Seems like the longer you live life, the more these songs of faith feel autobiographical. The more you can identify with what they say as you've seen the Lord prove his faithfulness over the years. Fear is actually common to the human race. Have you ever wondered why? It's actually part of our built-in survival reaction to danger. When our minds pick up on a threat, our bodies respond. The nervous system releases stress hormones, such as adrenaline. We breathe faster. Our blood pressure and heart rate rise, increasing blood supply to our arms and legs so that we're ready to fight for our lives or to run away from danger, fight or flight. Those training to endure the stress of battle learn how to slow their breathing and their heart rate so that their minds remain sharp in the middle of danger, enabling them to make a calculated response rather than just to fight or run. Even in peacetime and prosperity, life is not free from danger and therefore not free from fear. In fact, it seems sometimes that the less trouble that we have encountered in the life that we live, the more anxiety we experience from comparatively small sources. Just consider how fragile our own culture seems to be to anything that challenges one's personal ideas or one's self-conceptions or one's pleasures. Despite all the comforts we enjoy, fear and anxiety seem nearly epidemic even among God's people. When you review the history of those who live by faith in God, you find them pushing through extraordinary dangers. Their confidence in God feeds a loyalty to Him that takes on incredible odds. And this kind of loyal courage is one of the hallmarks, actually, of those that are living by faith. Because when God is big, everything else seems small. And that's why you hear it commonly said, fear God, and you need fear nothing else. It is said that the most often repeated command in the Bible is, fear not. According to some counts, 365 times. One for every day of the year. The fact that that command shows up so often tells us how natural it is for us to fear. And it also tells us over and over again the cure for it. God Himself. You remember in Psalm 23, when the psalmist says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'll fear no calamity. Well, why is that? Is it just an optimistic outlook? Is it that you're not facing reality? It gives a reason. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod fighting off enemies, the staff leading me, protecting me, pulling me away from danger. The fact that God is with us changes everything. Now, most of us have rarely, if ever, faced the overwhelming threats that Hebrews 11 records. But we find plenty to cause us fear in just the common battles of life, do we not? Well, if our God is big enough for the big battles, is He not sufficient for the small? So come with me this morning to learn from those who faced fearful circumstances, by any definition, with great courage, rooted in their overriding loyalty to God on whom they were relying. Faith in God produces loyal courage. Follow with me as I read now from Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. We'll read down to verse 31. Hebrews 11, 23 to 31. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Loyal courage. In verse 23, we see that faith in God and the loyalty that springs from it gives courage to protect the vulnerable. Courage to protect the vulnerable. In verses 24 to 26, courage to suffer with God's people. Number three, in verses 27 to 29, courage to pursue deliverance. So you have several scenarios where there is deliverance needed. Number four, verse 30, courage to fight God's way. And number five, verse 31, courage to switch your allegiance. We want to explore these expressions of courage rooted in loyalty to a God in whom we can trust. All of these believers who showed loyal courage did so without knowing how it would all turn out. You ever notice that? The stories maybe we like to read most or to watch most or think about most, we know the whole story. We know how it's going to turn out. Okay? But they lived life the way you do. They didn't know what was coming the next day. Remember, Abel died for his faith, and Enoch never died because of his faith. As the next section will chronicle, people of faith experienced amazing victories and also endured great suffering, even to death. The hero of these stories is not the people of faith. The hero is the God in whom they placed their faith. So really, you don't need to know, and I don't need to know, how it's going to turn out in the immediate. All I need to know is that God is reliable and that remaining loyal to Him because of my faith in Him will give me the courage I need to face each day's challenges and troubles. First, consider with me, in our introduction to Moses' life, we really are introduced to his parents. His own faith was a faith that his parents had in the Lord, and that is the courage to protect the vulnerable. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid. And that shows up twice in our text this morning, not afraid. That's where he got the concept of courage. They were not afraid of the king's edict. You recall that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, considered the expanding population of the Israelites to be an imminent threat to Egypt. And so his solution was to decree the destruction of every Hebrew boy at the moment of his birth, something like what we call today partial birth abortion. The parents of Moses were not afraid to disobey the king's edict because to obey the king would have been to defy a much higher king. The king of the universe rules over the king of Egypt. God created human beings in his image, so to murder a person, young or old, was an attack on one made in God's image, according to Genesis 9:6. That's why God prescribed that is a crime so high that you forfeit your own life if you commit it. A parent has no such right against his or her child or against anyone else. So Moses, folks, valued their son. The text says they saw that he was beautiful. Ancient Jewish legend has it that God had revealed to them that Moses, what Moses would one day be, but we don't know that for certain. That's just legend. The fact is, unless God reveals it, we never know what future lies ahead for a child. But we know that every child has been given life by God. And as a human being made in God's image, has a God-given purpose with gifts and capacities, along with a string of as yet unknown providential opportunities that lie ahead for them to use those gifts to achieve God's purpose. What if Moses' parents had not spared their son? They would have killed not just his future, but the future of their nation and of the world. His impact on Israel and the entire human race can hardly be measured. We don't know what the future is going to be. Now, Moses' parents could have argued that they had no means to take care of Moses if they let him live. That was part of the problem they encountered, right? But killing him was not an option that faith in God would allow. They hid him as long as they could. Then they set him adrift in a basket among the river reeds with his sister Miriam to watch what would happen. It was an act of faith in God to do what they could no longer do. And God did the unexpected. God has a tremendous sense of humor. He actually decides to use the king's daughter, the king who made the decree, his daughter, to find Moses and to care for him and to rear him as a prince. God gives strength so that we can care for the weak and the vulnerable, and rulers and nations that call for the destruction or the mistreatment or the abuse of the weak and the vulnerable abuse their power and will be judged by God Almighty. We saw this in our study of the minor prophets, how God holds the nations accountable, not just Israel, not just his own people, but all nations accountable and their leaders for their abuse and mistreatment of those that they are called to serve. So we must not cave to such abuse. Remember, when evil is in power, that God's power is always greater, and we're still accountable to him. What an irony that we live in a day so vocally opposed to abuse, yet at the same time so vocally devoted to destroying the most vulnerable and innocent among us in the most gruesome of ways, all sanctioned by medical professionals, educators, and government officials whose very purpose should be to promote and to protect life. One of the most dangerous places a child can be, sadly, in our world, is in a mother's womb. And that's wrong in every generation and every time. Are there significant difficulties for those who face unwanted pregnancies? Absolutely. But the solution is not to destroy the child with such promise and purpose. There are many humane ways to address the need rather than wiping out those made in God's image and erasing their future and all the contributions that they would make to their nation and to the world. Thanks in part to the faith of his parents, Moses survived this evil king's edict. It was, in fact, the evil king that did not survive. So this morning, what are ways that you and I seek to be aware of the vulnerable and to help them? I mean, obviously, those that have unwanted pregnancies, we have ministries that are devoted to that, and we need to be engaged in that. But there are other vulnerable people, right? So as the people of God who value people as made in God's image, whether they are young or old, how do we respond to those needs, and how do we respond to the vulnerable? If we value human beings as we should, what are we doing to make life better for the human beings that we encounter, the human beings that are closest to us? When you're rearing your children, I think I was unprepared not only for how much I would love my kids, but how much I would like them. and still love being around them. But I have to keep remembering with, you know, obviously parenting is, while it looks like something that would go on a Hallmark card, we know that the reality is a lot of times it's not very Hallmark. It often is difficult. It often demands a lot. It's humiliating. I often have wondered whether child training is actually parent training, because that's what it feels like, and you realize how much you don't know, and you see in your own children your own flaws. But as parents, for us to think about our children in terms of God having given them life, God having given them their gifting, God giving them their opportunities, and for us then to become co-workers, as it were, with God and treating them well and looking for how they can develop. Your child ultimately is not your child in the absolute sense. You did not give that child life. God did. And you have your children for a limited time, right? And they have you for a limited time. So how are you going to serve their needs? And I would just encourage you, not to try to force your child into your own man-made mold, but see what God has put there and to encourage them and help them grow and to disciple them. But beyond your own children, how can you convey to those who are broken and at risk that you are a safe place for them? Loyal courage, the kind that's rooted in faith in God, is the kind of courage that watches out for the vulnerable. This should characterize every true believer and all true families of believers, churches like our own, where this is a safe place for those that are in danger. Second, in verses 24 to 26, we see the courage to suffer with God's people. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I mean, Moses enjoyed the best education and the most luxurious lifestyle that the world could boast at the time. I mean, according to some accounts, it's very possible that he was next in line to be Pharaoh of Egypt. But for him to keep his position would mean to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the plight of his own people, the chosen people of God, and he could not do that. Better a slave with God's people than a prince with their taskmasters. Look, your life is not about your career advancement. Your life is about loving God and loving others. The career is secondary. And note, the comparison is not one of different advantages. On the one side is suffering mistreatment. On the other side is enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, how could he make that kind of choice? You know, it's like somebody saying, would you like $1 million in your bank account, or would you like to be $1 million in debt? I wonder which I should choose. Okay? Why did he choose the hard path? Verse 26 gives us his reasoning. He considered the reproach of Christ, the reproach of the Messiah, the anointed one, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Reproach refers to being reviled, to having insults heaped on you. So the reproach of Christ, the reproach of the Messiah. So whatever abuse, verbal or otherwise, that Moses endured, he saw that abuse as connected to the Messiah, the Savior King God had promised would come through the nation of Israel. He was taking the long view because of his reliance on what God had declared was to come. In particular, the Messiah and his kingdom in which all his people, the saints, would reign forever. Egypt in all its splendor couldn't compare. So Moses is thinking in terms of an everlasting kingdom and a universal king and all the wealth that that kingdom brings versus just the immediate. Egypt's wealth at the time was stunning. I mean, it treasures that fill museums today, and people give their entire lives to be Egyptologists studying these things. The reproach of Christ, however, he considered to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, how can reproach be greater wealth? The key is this: he was looking to the reward. He wasn't looking at the immediate, he was looking to the reward. And it's striking that Jesus uses words very similar to what Hebrews uses here to describe this very kind of experience of suffering insults and reproach. Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Blessed are you when others revile you, there's the word, and persecute you. Persecute you means to pursue you in an effort to do you harm, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So it's not that you've done something stupid, so you're getting trounced for that. It's that you're actually serving Christ, and you're being insulted and reviled for that. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is actually a connection between persecution. And persecution isn't just being thrown in jail or being beheaded. It includes being reviled. It includes giving up wealth. It includes not being considered smart or important. Okay? It includes that whole diminishing of who you are. That is connected to your reward in the heavenly kingdom. Nobody likes to be insulted and mistreated. Nobody. But allegiance to Christ and his people is worth it. Now we understand this. Think about anybody you truly love. You are glad to take abuse from other people rather than to betray the people you love. I mean, do to me what you want to, but I will not betray the people I actually love. It's a way of proving our devotion to those loved ones. So how much more is it worth it to stay true to Jesus? Why would you choose to trample on his reputation just to save yours? Christ died for us. He broke the power of death over us. Through him, we have a promised inheritance that will last forever, that will make the most wealthy and powerful of estates look like chump change. And it's ours. So we want to hold true to our loyal love to Jesus. Number three, this loyal courage is a courage to pursue deliverance. People today highly value their personal freedom, but it's striking how often what they pursue is actually slavery to sin in order to be free from God, instead of service to God in order to be free from sin and all that it brings into our lives. So the first thing we see that required courage was courage to pursue deliverance from slavery to the world system. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I mean, Moses could have stayed in Egypt, enjoying the pleasures of the palace and ignoring the plight of God's people, Israel. Moses could have stayed in the desert after fleeing Egypt at his first attempt to rescue Israel, and that failed. You remember that he killed an Egyptian that was brutalizing a Hebrew, and he hoped that that would make clear to his people that he was on their side and that he was the one that would help them gain their freedom, but it backfired. They resented his interference, and they let him know that his deed was widely known, and so he fled the country. It could have seemed that his life purpose was done, and that Moses was a complete failure. 40 years in the palace, and now he crashes and burns, and now he's hiding out in the desert. But after he's been in the desert a while, he's got a family, he's had some peace, he hasn't had to deal with the intrigues of the court. From a human perspective, to go back at God's command and demand Pharaoh let Israel go had to seem reckless and futile. But go back he did, over and over again, plague after plague. The hero is not Moses. The hero was God. You remember, Moses was reluctant to do this, and God sent him Aaron to help him through it. It was God who rescued Moses in the first place and saw to it he was reared and trained in the palace so that he could confront a king. It was God who met Moses in the wilderness, the burning bush. It was God who commanded Moses to go back. It was God who brought the plagues against Egypt, her king, and her idols to break Pharaoh's stubborn tyranny. So what could give Moses the courage to confront likely the most powerful tyrant in the world at the time? The for real God he could not see, but whose voice he heard from the burning bush. The I am that I am. He was seeing him who was invisible. We live in a time when the world system, with all its seduction and intimidation, floods the inlets of our lives with a kaleidoscope of images and a drumbeat of lies. So in what ways are you breaking free from the tyrannical mind control of the age? In what ways are you exercising loyal courage to God and refusing to be enslaved by the spirit of the age? How much time and effort are you making to hear the voice of God who is invisible? Now you think about our age, and if you talk about sin, or if you talk about God's will, or you talk about reading your Bible, in a typical culture and community, American culture, they'd think you are nuts. And you don't even have to know people like that. You're exposed to people like that all the time through all the various media outlets and social media. You're stupid. And you know you're considered stupid. You're considered a dreamer. You're considered rigid. You're considered actually a danger to society. Well, will you exercise the courage to actually live according to the reality that God does exist and God has spoken and God does have a will for you? Second, we see a courage for deliverance, to pursue deliverance from sin and death. Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses had to please believe the Lord when God said he would pass over every household where the blood of the unblemished lamb was smeared on the doorpost and not destroy the firstborn there. It was a plague. It was the final plague that forced Pharaoh to let Israel go. And the only difference between those whose firstborn was destroyed and those whose firstborn survived was the blood of a lamb. God made the Passover meal a perpetual statute in Israel. It would one day be fulfilled in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus would in fact, one day be crucified the very week of Passover. You remember, as he instituted the Lord's table, he did so while they're celebrating the Passover. He connected the two covenants. Death was the penalty for a sinful people, and the blood of the Lamb slain delivered those who believed God and thus followed his Passover commands. Apart from faith, who would have bothered to engage in such a bloody ceremony? What power could it possibly have? I mean, if you were to walk up to somebody's house and you saw blood smeared on their around their door, what would you think? I mean, that's just not normal stuff. And it's unlikely that you would think that it would have the power to do anything. And in and of itself, it had no power at all. But the all-powerful God who commanded it has the power of life and death. And he was the one who said, I will pass over you wherever I see the blood. Breaking free from sin and death is humanly impossible. There's no ceremony in which you can engage, no amount of money you can pay. There's no amount of skill and discipline you can muster to get free from either sin or death. There's only one way, God's appointed way. Faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you willing to exercise the courage of faith that leans your whole weight on that? Your whole weight on Jesus. Not looking to yourself or your own ideas or this world as to how you're going to deal with the problem. And then also, there's this loyal courage to pursue deliverance despite impossible situations. Verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. In front of Israel, the Red Sea blocked their escape route. Behind them, Pharaoh's army is crushing down on them. They're doomed, but for God. It's such a dramatic scene. Let's visit it in Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it'd be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." You could say that about every tyrant that has ever plagued the planet. There will be a day where they're gone. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. In the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, God moved between Israel and the Egyptians. And then when Moses stretched out his rod over the sea, as God commanded, a strong east wind blew all night, making a path of dry land and divided the waters walled up on either side, making a way for all of Israel to pass through. When the Egyptians tried to pursue them, the Lord clogged their chariot wheels and threw the soldiers into a panic. They were caught in the middle, where the waters crashed back over them and drowned every last one of them in the sea. What impossible situations are you facing? What has you in knots? What is robbing you of sleep? What would happen if you turned your focus from all that seems so threatening to you and instead just sought the Lord for him to command and guide you, and wherever necessary, to intervene for you? What if you just looked to him? You know, one of the values of being caught in a place where you can't do anything to rescue yourself is that finally you just stop trying so hard and you're dependent on God. You know, as long as you've got a move to make, you feel like you can avoid checkmate, right? When you get to a place where you're beyond your ability, you're beyond your skill, your wisdom, your strength, you've run out of options, that is the place where you are set up to see God work. Will you trust him? Will you focus on him? Do you really believe in his goodness and wisdom and power? Do you believe that they're insufficient for you, that it's not enough? I mean, is that the God that you serve? Or do you serve the God who is the all-sufficient one. Number four, courage to fight God's way. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. 40 years before, the nation was so terrified to attempt conquest of Canaan, they turned back in rebellion against the Lord. Now they've crossed over the Jordan, much like they had crossed over the Red Sea decades before. But their first great battle seems impossible, the great fortified city of Jericho. Their divinely appointed strategy, march around the city each day for a week. And then on the last day, just to get yourself ready for the battle, make sure you're good and worn out, march around it 7 times, and then blow your trumpets. That tactic, as far as I know, was never used before, and it's never been used again. I mean, why would they bother? It's like such a charade. It looks like such a charade, right? The only reason that it worked is that God commanded doing it that way. Using such a strategy made it clear that it was God, not man, that brought the victory over this mighty city. We're so often distracted and bogged down with human strategies as we try to gain divine victories. How are we to make conquest of the world for Christ? With words. Words. Good news displayed and proclaimed, for the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes it. How are we to make conquest of the world for Christ? Prayer. The most unpopular thing that Christians do. Prayer. Not political power and influence. Not hating our enemies. Loving them. Not impressive entertainment. Pointing them instead to Jesus. Not worldly wise rhetoric. But a simple gospel, clear enough for a child to understand, yet so profound in its effect that it transforms individuals and whole nations. Not great stores of money, but generous giving of our resources, great or small, out of love for God and for our neighbor. Not fitting in with the worldview of the times, but confronting it with truth and love. Number five, the courage to switch your allegiance. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab was a Canaanite. The people God was bringing to an end because of their centuries of deep-dyed sin. She was also a prostitute, making her living in defiance of God's authority and of God's care for the family. When the Israeli spies showed up at her door, the logical place to go, because of the common traffic of strangers there, it became clear that she had not only heard of Israel and all God had done for the nation, but had become a believer in Israel's God herself. Enough to put her own life at risk by hiding the spies and sending the king's messengers off on a wild goose chase. God honored her and her family not only by sparing them when Jericho fell, but by making her the mother of Boaz, the great grandfather of David, from whom would one day come Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the genealogy that introduces us to Christ in Matthew 1, you will find associated with his name, Rahab. The crisis point came for Rahab to decide where her loyalties actually lay. It was loyalty to God and his people that gave her the courage to take the action she did. The Battle of Jericho was a huge victory, but nothing like the victory Christ would one day bring, and Rahab got to be part of that. At the time, she had no idea how God would honor her or how God would use her. At the time, it was just a choice to make as to where her allegiance lay. You have to decide as well in what or whom is your faith? Where is your true loyalty? That's the secret to courage. No matter what may come your way, from a difficult day at the office or on the stock market to days of persecution that seem to be on their way. You don't know exactly what will happen, but you know the God who is sovereign over it all. What seems like losing today in the face of a culture that seems increasingly oblivious, if not hostile to Christian truth and virtue, will be certain victory in time. It may mean losing everything, including your life in the coming days, or it may be the prelude to a God-sent revival on the order of a great awakening or a reformation. You never know. God controls all that. But you do know that the promised land of the heavenly city, the new heaven and the new earth, will all be yours without fail. Immortality, sinlessness, pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, but not if you cave to the world to save your life now. Matthew 16, and Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, whoever wants to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? Your soul is your life. Your soul is what makes you you. So where is your allegiance this morning? King Jesus and his kingdom, his saints, citizens of eternity, children of God? Or are you scrambling to save yourself, to try to ingratiate yourself to a world that hates Jesus and his people? Wise up. The walls are going to come down, and Jesus wins. Better come over to the winning side before it's too late. Faith in God produces loyal courage. Courage to protect the vulnerable, courage to suffer with God's people, courage to pursue deliverance, courage to fight God's way, and courage to switch your allegiance. May we be people of loyal courage. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do give us examples of regular folk who served an extraordinary God and thus were enabled to do extraordinary things and to display extraordinary courage. God, we don't know what another day will bring forth. But God, we do know that we need courage. We do know that we need faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would keep our hearts steadfast in their loyalty to you and your people, no matter what happens. And God, we look to you to do the wonders that are your stock and trade. For it's in Christ's name we pray.